Come to what I think is going to be an exciting series. Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would set our hearts on a pilgrimage this morning as we kick off 1 Corinthians 15 and our march through the Bible. That today, Lord God, we would absolutely be revolutionized by the absolute truth of the universe. And it's not that it's just the Bible. That's enough, the Bible. But this morning, Lord, and for the following weeks or the next couple months as we go through this chapter, the very essence of why you gave us the Word of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what it means, how it applies to us, how it applies to the lost, how it applies to eternity. We ask you, Father, now to bless this time in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in our study of the Word of God together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, but I am not going to make you any promises as to how far we will get. Because it doesn't matter how far we get, we are now treading upon, in fact, what we really should do this morning is take our shoes off and keep them off while we're in this chapter. We are absolutely on holy ground when it comes to the Word of God. Look, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. But if you had to point at, as some have, the top 15 chapters of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 would be in that top 15. Some have said, what if we reduce the most important chapters of the Bible down to 10? If you had to pick the 10 most important chapters of the Bible, what would those chapters be? And guess what? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is in the top 10. Some scholars have said, what are the key, most important five chapters of the Bible that you cannot have the Bible be without? Guess what? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is in the list of five of the most important chapters of the Bible. Guess what? If you took the two most important chapters of the entire Bible, if you're Jewish today, you would say Genesis chapter 1 is the most important chapter of the Bible. I would agree with that, but I have the privilege and the honor, as you do, Christians, to not only embrace Genesis 1, but if you're a Christian today, in fact, as we'll hear this morning, scholars and non-believers agree that the most important chapter of the New Testament, I would say of the entire Bible itself, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Everything about your Bible speaks about what chapter 15 of this epistle to the Corinthians teaches. Everything. The title of the message this morning is, what will happen to you when you die? You need to jot that down because 1 Corinthians 15 addresses that and so much more. What will happen to you when you die? Every one of us will die. Every one of us. You will not escape death. Unless the rapture happens. How cool would that be? But if the rapture doesn't take place, you're going to die. And so we're going to be learning a lot over the course of, honestly, what will probably be a couple of months to go through this chapter. And every time I say that, I get notes from people. Why do you go so slow? Let me ask you, what's your hurry? And if this is the most important chapter in the entire Bible, don't you think we ought to just kind of ferment in it and soak in it? Because I think this morning we're going to be challenged about some things that we think we know, but we cannot defend. Thus, we do not know them. We think we know, but we cannot define them. So we don't really trust in them. We say that we adhere to this, but what is it that we truly adhere to? And listen, be careful. If you are asked to present the gospel according to the Bible, can you do it? Do you know it? All of it. The most important, absolute aspects of the gospel, do you know it? It's found right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's look at the first 11 verses. Follow along with me if you would. Verse 1, chapter 15. Moreover, you ought to circle that word. You will circle it by the end of the study this morning. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that it was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, or in one moment, at once, of whom the greater part remain, that is, they're still alive to this present time, but some having died or fallen asleep is the term for a believer when they die. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, speaking about the post-resurrection appearances. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one, or as by one, born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, whom am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, so you believed. Amazing statements. Let's set the tone and the tenor. Remember, if we put our sandals on, we are addressing the Greek believers, specifically the Corinthian believers. It was a big church in a big community in a famous part of the world, known for their thinking, known for their philosophers, known for their education, known for their equipping for the world's challenges. The Greeks, known for being smart and knowing what to do. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, the Greeks. But it's absolutely amazing, because regarding this topic of the gospel and what it means, the Greeks, like any person or any culture that rejects the word of God, just falls short of coming to the truth. Have you ever thought in your mind, listen, that if there was to ever be something that would just be the most needed thing in the universe, we have humanitarian efforts to the world, and so we should. It is with great intentions that people remove the graffiti from off the sides of the freeway. That's fantastic. It is right that we attempt to circumnavigate political evils to feed the starving in nations and countries that are being held hostage by rulers and despots. We should do this. But have you ever stopped to think, what is the greatest thing that a human being needs to know? What's the greatest thing that a human needs to have? Some in our culture, now listen, I'm not making this up. Some in our culture, because we're wearing sandals, we're back at the time of the Corinthian church, we're living in Greece, they would say things like this: "Whoa, what do people need the most?" Well, that's simple. Epicurus, which from his philosophy brought forth the Epicurean view, would say sex, food, fun, pleasure. He said that man's greatest quest in life was to live and to experience pleasure. That was that mantra of that Greek philosopher. And his teaching was embraced by the world. Live for all the gusto you can grab. Or what is the sticker, bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. That same Epicurean philosophy exists today. Now listen, God is for us Sabbathing. We are all commanded by God to take a rest, but to live for pleasure, but to have that be your focal point of existence, well, it had crept into the Corinthian church. It's interesting that up until now, church, you might want to mark this down. Paul, in his addressing the church, you know this, for chapters, spoke out and exposed their carnality. Then, as we all know, for the last several months, we looked at his addressing of spirituality, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all. And now, chapter 15 is amazing. Note takers, jot it down, Bible students. It's this chapter where Paul introduces reality. He confronts their carnality. He reintroduces them to their spirituality. And now, chapter 15, he gets into a doctrinal issue regarding their reality. This is very, very important. It's not until right now that Paul addresses a heretical doctrine that had crept into the church, and it is this. Let's live for pleasure. Listen. Let's live for pleasure, because if we want what we want, that's only the physical body, we are believers in the spiritual realm, and the spiritual realm is altogether different than the physical realm. And so eat, drink, and be merry, because it doesn't matter in eternity. You today would say, listen, wake up. You today as a Christian would say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, let me ask you, do you live like that? Do you live in such a way that if you click onto this porn site, or if you snort this or drink that or do the other thing or invest in this action or activity, that's just the flesh. I'll ask God to forgive me. It's not that big of a deal. Forgetting that it has eternal, both temporal and eternal ramifications, then you are of that doctrine. And you're floating ever closer to the danger zone of atmosphere. You're walking too close to the edge of a precipice of heresy. That I can do these things, name the name of Christ, and there is no real connection between my physical lifestyle and eternity. And listen, this is exactly what Paul's going to address. He is going to be saying that how you and I live now matters in eternity. It really matters. And listen, as Christians, let me tell you this right now. Our joys, our pleasures, our pains, our sorrows, our sufferings, our finances, the lack thereof or the abundance thereof, all of this in the life of the believer, God uses to prepare us for eternity. Nothing in our lives is without meaning. Nothing. We are not Greeks. We are not Corinthians. We are Christians. And this is vitally important. Too much of this Epicurean doctrine has crept into the church today. Listen to what J. Vernon McGee says. He says, the glory of the Christian and the glory of the church and the glory of the Bible is that it never views or viewed death as being a finality. For the believer, death is not a finality. To the Greeks, they thought, listen, this world lived ends and it's a finality. When we are in eternity, the Greeks would say, doesn't matter. By the way, their definition of eternity was very strange, very weird. But this reason, and for this reason, Paul, when he came his first time, he reveals to us in Acts chapter 17, dealing with the Greeks. In Acts chapter 17, you want to look at it, mark it down, or turn it there in your Bible. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, it says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, Greece, his spirit was provoked, exasperated, driven within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned, challenged in the synagogues, those Jews and the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Verse 18, then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered Paul and said to him, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Look at this. Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying to him, watch this, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. What was it? Who's Jesus? And what is this business about resurrection? So if we're going to bring something to a culture that's in great need and a humanitarian effort, Yes, we should drill a well. Yes, we should feed them. But according to human existence, according to philosophers who are to be thinking, according to the human nature, according to the Bible, the greatest news you can give someone is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and the resurrection power is available to every human being. Why? Because death is coming. Death is coming. But for the believer, death for us is just a passage. It's not what our reality is. It's only a tool by God in the life of the believer to get us through to the other side. Imagine that, church. Imagine that, Christian. The gospel was being preached and people said, this is strange stuff. The greatest thing that you can give to someone. Yes, if we were to all of a sudden, in a twinkling of an eye, be deposited in the desert sands of the Sahara, of the Sudan, we would give someone, in this order, mind you, I believe this. Now, don't write me a letter saying you disagree. You'll hurt my feelings. If you have two things in your hand, one is the Bible and one is a cup of water, quickly give them the cup of water. Why? So they don't die in front of you before you have the chance to give them the gospel. You give them the water so that you can give them the gospel. You give them food so that they can regain their strength to give them the gospel. See, our Epicurean Greek culture of ours, it's no, give me some water, give me some food, quick, revive me so I can get to Disneyland on time. No, it's the gospel. It's the greatest news that the world will ever hear. It is the gospel that rescues you from hell and presents you into heaven. It washes you of all of your sins and presents you before God sinless in Christ. Oh my goodness, it's the gospel. And so these hedonists, humanists, these Epicureans were deeply spiritual people, but they didn't know the truth. We have one this morning, one big, huge, gigantic point. What will happen to you when you die? We begin with this. It's arguments from beyond the grave. Will you write that down? What happens to you when you die? These are arguments from beyond the grave. It's our one and only point today, but I'm going to give you a list of things for you to consider. Bible open, here we go. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declared to you the gospel. There are three words I want you to circle. Moreover, circle the word declare, and circle the word gospel. This word, moreover, Paul, in a very tender-hearted way, listen to this, is amazing. In light of all of your carnality, Corinthians, in light of all of your spirituality, church, didn't we just go through the teaching and the learning of the gifts? Were you here last Sunday night? You guys, I have to tell you something regarding going through the spiritual things. I honestly, I am not kidding you. I had told the staff, I told the pastors, we need to be ready Sunday nights because you had been invited. We were going to put into practice the things that we'd been studying for months. And so here we go. And I honestly told the pastors, we need to be ready for about 200 to 300 people. Did you know that nearly 3,000 people came last Sunday night to be prayed for? Did you know that we had, I'm thinking maybe it must have been about maybe 500 or 600 people were prayed for regarding illnesses? Did you know that we're asking right now for medical proof? We've gotten a couple of responses from people who are outright healed. And we said, listen, we don't doubt you, but we want you to go to your doctor now. And we want you to get that in writing. It's not that we don't doubt the power of God. We just don't want to have some goofball proclamation that didn't really happen. Did you know that there were people that were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? They said that they felt the presence of God come upon them in a way that they had never known before. There were operations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all in accordance with the Bible. And that's wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. And when you think about that, then it's possible that the church, I pray California, I pray America, is on the brink of a move of God's Spirit. It's certainly overdue. Paul would say, far out, Far out's a Greek word for really cool. Awesome! That's a surfing term from the Mediterranean. He would say, guess what? Moreover, more than that, more than the gifts of the Holy Spirit, more than your carnality and the things of this world, more than anything else, this is how important chapter 15 is. Above all things, that word moreover means above it all, beyond it all. It is the gospel. It is the gospel, Paul is saying. It is the gospel. More than whatever your gifts are, more than whatever your issues are, it's the gospel. And Paul is saying this argument is beyond the grave. It's greater than the grave. It's stronger than the grave. This is the first time, as I said earlier, that Paul addresses heresy in the Corinthian church because it had crept into the church that, no, don't worry. Live like you want, because eternity and how you live are two separate things. The Bible says, nope, it's all connected. Listen to this. I want to quote it to you. For the last 2,000 years, scholars and critics alike, both in the positive and in the negative, have examining the scriptures and secular data surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if they believe in it or not, they have all agreed on this one thing, that it is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that is the number one key doctrine of what is called Christianity. Remove it, and all that the Christian has and what Christianity is falls, and so do its scriptures. Close quote. Do you know that's true? Take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you, my friends, have believed in vain. Take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you have nothing. I don't care about your gifts. I don't care about your life and what it's seeking. I don't care about how high you can jump. You take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ and we are nothing but religious Greeks without hope. We have no power that has broken us from the grave. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we've got no deliverance from our sins. It is everything. But listen, all because of the resurrection of Christ, we do have these wonderful benefits as believers. When he says, I declare to you, listen to this. This word means this. To make known in such a way that someone may know it as anything else can be known. When he says, I declare to you the resurrected Christ, he's saying, listen, this is amazing. If there's a skeptic in the house, wake up. The Bible is saying from power and truth beyond the grave, time tested, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is preeminent and declared, meaning it can be known. Right then and there, everybody in the house should just stop and say, let's put this to the test. Are you an atheist? Then be bold about it and put it to the test. The Bible says the power of the resurrection of Christ can be known. That's either true or false. You find this to be false, the Bible breaks down. Find out. I believe, you say, Jack, aren't you like kind of getting near the edge there of like spookiness? Not at all. I'll get to the right to the edge. I'll even hang my toes over the edge of spookiness. You want to know why? Every time a person has honestly, intellectually, with an open heart, pursued the destruction of the gospel, which the first attack against it is the resurrection of Christ. If they go to disprove it, they wind up A, making fools of themselves by their statements that they make, or B, which stands for better yet, is they get saved. They come to the knowledge that this is irrefutable evidence from beyond the grave. I told you before, look at it. The Arco volume, A-R-C-O, the investigation of the Roman Empire upon the Roman government. Call it an audit. That Caesar from Rome had an audit done regarding the circumstances that surrounded the life of Jesus of Nazareth, his crucifixion, and his so-called resurrection. You ought to check that out. It's secular history. You got to look at that if you're a skeptic this morning. And then the third word is gospel. The evangel, the good news. That word means the good news, the message which brings gladness. Did you know that the gospel, Christian, listen, I don't want to be like idiotic right now. But doggone it, I know the world is getting messed up, and I know evil is marching on. And you know what? I've read my Bible, and it's going to get worse. Pastor, don't say that. Don't. Hello? It's going to get worse as the way the world goes. But every day you and I wake up. And how did you wake up this morning? Oh, God, another day. Nope. You woke up like this. Praise God. This is awesome. I'm one day closer to eternity. Did you know that? That ought to wake you up right now. If you're a believer or not, I got news for you. That's why I wore this shirt, that you'd wake up this morning. Hello. You are one day closer to eternity right now. You say, well, I don't believe. You're one day closer to being a believer someday. You say, well, I'm never going to accept Jesus. I didn't say that. I didn't ask you that. Listen, the moment you enter eternity, you become a ginormous, huge believer in Jesus. Everybody in hell believes in Jesus. Did you know that? Imagine if Adolf Hitler could show up right now. You know what he would do? He'd preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know that? If Saddam Hussein was to come back, Saddam Hussein would say, I was wrong! Jesus rose from the dead! Do you know that? Everybody in hell's got perfect theology. It's just too late. The gospel, the good news. The gospel's the good news. And so we as Christians need to be acting like we have good news because we got it. Oh, follow me to church, brother. We're going to go worship the Lord. The eternal God who rose again from the dead, saved me of my sins, cleansed me of all my wickedness, and gave me assurance of being saved forever. I have a purpose to my life and a meaning. Come and follow me. Dude, keep it. I don't want it. You want to know how the power of the resurrected Christ often visits us in our lives? Is when we ourselves or we know someone who's suffering a great, great ill. And the gospel just fills them up and they'll even tell you, you know what, I can't believe I got tubes coming out of my body here. They're telling me I've got a few weeks to live. And all I know for sure is it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Amen. Try that anywhere else and with anything else. It's amazing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, now when he had spoken these words, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. And while they, that is the disciples, looked steadfast toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, that's serious, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Why? Resurrection. The resurrected Christ. The tomb was empty. Why? Because resurrection. Get this down. Know this. It is essential for your salvation. We do not believe in reincarnation. Jesus was not resuscitated by a cold, damp tomb and somehow revived. That's heresy. Jesus died and was literally raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he left on that Sunday morning in Jerusalem a vacant tomb. He didn't recover. He was dead. How important is that? Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Write it down. Put it in your margins. Now behold, this is after the resurrection. Two disciples were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. Some of us were there a couple years ago. It's amazing. They've discovered it. They found it. Which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, I love that, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So now you have this third person comes alongside them, walking along. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. They couldn't recognize him. Something was going on here. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are so sad? Don't tell me God does not have a sense of humor. Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Is this awesome? This is God talking. Hey, can you imagine these guys are walking along? Man, isn't it incredible? Hey, we had so much hope, but now our hope is lost. Jesus comes alongside. "Hey, what's up? What are you guys talking about? Where are you from? Don't you know this stuff?" "What stuff?" "What's he doing?" You say, "This is mean. This is mean. This is Jesus playing with them." No, he's not. You know what he's doing? He does the same thing to us. He's drawing faith out of them. He's going to, watch, he's going to have them make a confession soon. But it has to come from their heart, not his. See, we don't believe in some prestomatic religion here. We're not going to, and nor could we, make you believe. That would be wrong. You have to choose to believe. So this is very sweet. "What things?" And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping..." Notice the defeat. Verse 21, Luke 24. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Verse 25, "Then Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe.'" Mark it. Get your pen ready. You guys awake? Yeah. "Slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Jesus qualifies his resurrection by the Old Testament. Verse 26, again, leaning on the Old Testament. "Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses, that means Genesis 1. "And all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them," that's verse by verse, "all the scriptures concerning the things that related to himself." Jesus gave them a Bible study as they walked. Now, if we were a Pentecostal church, somebody would say amen to that. That's awesome. Jesus uses the Bible after the resurrection to speak to his people about his death and resurrection from the Bible. That's how important your Bible is. How important is it? Mark this down. Oh, mark this down. I'm going to tell you something, man. I tell you, I was so convicted yesterday, I almost started crying. I'll tell you what it means in a minute. Revelation chapter 1:17. Revelation 1:17. "And when I saw him," John said, "I fell at his feet as dead." He's speaking to an angel. But he said, but he laid his right hand, I'm sorry, he's not speaking to an angel. "He laid his right hand upon me and said to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" Jesus Christ lays his hand upon John and says, "Cheer up. I was dead and now I'm alive." Revelation 1:17 and 18. Revelation 2:8. Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, 'These things says the first and the last,'" that's a title of God, "who was dead and came to life." Wow. Why does this bother me? Because yesterday morning, very, very early in the morning, I had to go to the supermarket. Put my sweat clothes on, grabbed a t-shirt, pulled a hat over my head, got to the store, it's very early, and grabbed some stuff that I had to get for Lisa, going back to my car, putting stuff in my car, and all of a sudden there's a woman standing there, and she hands me an Awake magazine from the Watchtower. She was a Jehovah's Witness. And I said, thank you, thanks. And I put my stuff in the car and I turned around and I felt the Lord say, share with her. And I said, yeah, man, I should have shared with her with all the stuff in my hand. So yes, God. And I looked and I couldn't find her. And I got in my car and I drove around and looking for her. I can't find her. I don't know if she went into the store. I don't know if she evaporated. I don't know what happened. But here was a precious woman very early in the morning peddling heresy. And those scriptures apply, by the way, to her heresy. That the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Almighty God lived and died and rose again. The resurrected Christ, which she doesn't believe in. And I asked God to forgive me. And I asked the Lord, send someone more obedient to her, please, than me. That's all I could do for her was to pray for her. I had a moment. If I would have been walking in the Spirit instead of thinking about getting to the car and getting a cup of coffee and, oh, it's so early. What am I doing here at the grocery store? The resurrection separates the believer from the non-believer. Regarding the resurrection, it's not only that, it's the Christ rose from the grave. There are other resurrections. Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. But Lazarus wasn't the Christ. God died for you and rose again for you. Church, I'm going to ask you to write these things down. Are you ready? Number one, write small. What will happen to you when you die? Question one, will you die with assurance? Knowing that when it's time for you to die, is it in your mind, in your heart, that you will fall into the arms of the everlasting God? Will you die in assurance? Do you know that to be a fact? Because the Bible says you should know that as a fact. I want you to think. Because God wants you to die with assurance. If you do not have right now the assurance of where you're going in eternity when you die, then the Holy Spirit is not bearing witness to your spirit that you are a child of God. That can change. Number two, jot it down. What will happen to you when you die? Will you die in peace? Well, Pastor, I've seen tombstones that say rest in peace. Didn't you know that's a joke? I mean, I know people write that down with all seriousness, but did you know that's an absolute ridiculous statement? Oh, may he rest in peace. Have you noticed how religious everybody gets when their friend dies? People party hardy, dope, drug, living whatever, or arrogant and proud, self-righteous because of their morality. It doesn't matter. But the lost, have you noticed that when someone dies, they'll even say things like this, because I've done more funerals than I could ever number. But you know, inevitably, a non-believer gets up to the microphone to say something. Because you'll say, would anybody like to share anything regarding, you know, dead Bob or whatever? And see, people don't want the reality of it. But somebody will come up and say, yeah, I'm not a public speaker, man, but I remember... when we were out behind 7-Eleven one time getting loaded, it was the most crazy thing. Wow. And you know what happened? And it's like, and I'm over here going, oh. And so this thing happened and then the other thing. And well, anyway, dude, have a good time in heaven, man. Have you noticed that? You've all been to funerals, haven't you? Immediately, automatic, without question, the guy's in heaven. He lived like hell, but the guy's in heaven. How does that happen? Purely wishful thinking on our part. Makes us feel better somehow. It's not true, though. See, what do you do when you do a funeral for a non-believer? I've done many non-believer funerals. Do you know what you say? It's a tough, man, because you can't lie. God will knock me out. I can't say, well, you know, isn't it great that Billy Bob is in heaven today? I can't say that. I'll lose my job. Gotta fire me. So do you know what I say? This is true, man. This is what I say. If Billy Bob could speak to us today, Billy Bob would say, love Jesus Christ with all your heart and give your life to Christ. Wouldn't he say that? You bet he would say that. Him and Adolf Hitler side by side. Uns warten Stevens happens. And he would say, yeah, Jesus, now quit before it's too late. God wants you to die in peace. That is when death is coming down the hallway. You don't have to be afraid. Christians, look, I'm on this team. Christians, we don't fear death anymore. I don't want needles and hoses and pins and tests and probes and pain before. Just get me to the death part. Right? But remember what I said. Even that adds to our life in eternity with God. The pain and the sorrow mean something. It will mean something to us in eternity. I don't get it. I just know it's true. Number three, will you die forgiven of your sins? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, which justifies me asking you this question. Third question, will you die forgiven of your sins? Knowing that you have all confidence that your sins, God does not remember. Oh my goodness. To watch an unsaved person die, it's not like it used to be. You can read, before technology came into our world, you can read about the, in fact, you can buy a book. It's called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And it's their last words recorded, the difference between the believer dying and a non-believer dying. How many of you ever heard of Bertrand Russell? We've gone to school, we've heard of him. You know what Bertrand Russell's last words were? He was screaming in his bed, death comes, death comes, death. Now, this is the guy who was supposed to tell everybody how to live their lives. Follow me, I'm a genius. His last recorded words before he died, death comes, pitless and dark. And Bertrand Russell died. God wants you to know that your sins are forgiven. He wants you to know that. But the only way you can know that is if you've put your faith and trust in the resurrected Jesus. That's why Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Listen to this, Romans 4:25 in the New Living Translation. I don't usually give you that one because it's more of a poetic representation. It's not a version to study with. But listen to this. Romans 4:25 says, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. How pure and simple is that? You know what Spurgeon said? Charles Spurgeon said, and I quote, at his death, he subtracted our sins, and by his resurrection, he added his righteousness. I like that kind of math. See, that doesn't make sense. Who cares? It's the way God does math. All of the sins of the world were heaped upon Jesus. Your sins and mine. He dies. At his death, God appropriates all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us. When? The moment he rose from the grave. That's why, listen, don't misunderstand me. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, amazing. His ministry, amazing. His death on the cross, amazing. All of it for nothing if he's not risen from the dead. That's why, you see, you pull out the resurrection, you ain't got nothing. But the resurrection's true. Number four, will you die ready? The Bible says that we're to be ready. Will you die ready? Are you ready to meet God? Knowing that you've been living a life that's been pleasing to God and man. You're living for Christ. Are you ready? Say, Pastor, I'm not ready. You can get ready. I notice some of you are fanning yourselves. Is it hot in here? It's hot up here. And I see some of you over there in this camp. They're fanning themselves right here. There's a couple other over here too as well. Now listen, those of you who are fanning yourselves, are you a Christian? Because if you're ready, this is as hot as it gets. Are you ready? Jesus wants you to die ready. What will happen to you when you die? Number five, will you die hopeful? Say, are you crazy? You mean you can die hopeful? God wants you to die hopeful, full of hope. Oh, during the Puritan era, even during the time of our revolutionary period, did you know, listen, this is cool. They would bring in a pastor or a friend, and they would record the last words, as I was mentioning earlier, they would record the last words or the actions of the professing believer. For example, listen, when George Washington died, they brought in, I forget his friend's name, but the gentleman came in, and as was the custom for 300 years before that, from Pilgrim England, they would record the actions or the words of the believer because they would give testimony. See, nowadays people are so drugged up that a lot of people are kept from salvation. There's no more deathbed conversions, hardly any anymore, because somebody goes in for, you know, a hangnail and they put him on morphine and the guy winds up dying of a heart attack, and for crying out loud. They would record these words. You should see these words of some of the last, George Whitefield, John Wesley, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. You ought to read these things. They just recorded them, their last words. It's awesome to see how hopeful a believer dies. Lisa's dad died at the cancer unit at USC. We were all in the room. We're singing hymns, Bible verses. He was a believer. And he was just sitting there. He's propped up because that's the only way that he could breathe. And they had air on him. And so he's there. And watch this. He opens his eyes. And he looks around the room. Looks at everybody in the room. I was going to say gone, but arrived. He didn't say anything. He couldn't talk. He had tubes down his throat and all that stuff. He looked around at his family one last time on this side. And the next time he sees us, it'd be in heaven. And for us, we have to wait. For him, there's no time at all. He's in eternity. There's no time. Just like I have 15 seconds right now. Seriously. So we'll just cancel that right now and keep going. Number six, will you die alone? I don't mean will someone be holding your hand. I mean a worse alone than that. Not knowing the ever-present indwelling awareness that the Lord is your God. Will you die alone without God? Why would you do that when Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Number seven, will you die condemned? God doesn't want you to die condemned. Did you know that? So I'm sick and tired of God sending people to hell. You can't find one verse in the Bible where God sends people to hell. You got to sign up for it. Well, how do you sign up? By doing nothing. You never, never, never ask him to save you from hell. And you're like this. The human nature. Don't tell me we're not complicated spiritual creatures. We hear the good news, the gospel, and we go like this. In our arrogance. Death, I'll take care of that. Really now. Will you die condemned? Will you die almost a Christian? Will you die almost there? Almost saved? In 2 Corinthians 6, 1, the Bible says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. 1 Corinthians 15 is the grace of God. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You say, well, Pastor, I'm going to think about these things. Okay, that's fine. Just don't die. You just don't die. I want to think about it for a few weeks. Just don't die. Number 8, will you die too soon? So what kind of a stupid question is that? It's not a stupid question. It's a question that exposes where you're at. I have a friend right now, very young, has a beautiful wife and kids, pastor of a church. Unless God intervenes, he'll be dead soon. Could be this week, could be a month, I don't know. Unless God heals him. And we will no doubt, and we have already entertained the thought, too good of a man, needed here on earth. Why does it have to be this way? I've been tempted. God, why? And I expose my ignorance of the Word of God and the nature of God. Because you and I, and it's okay, you and I have this love for life. And we have the way it's supposed to go. And it, pause right there. I would imagine it's similar to a baby being in the womb, okay, just before delivery. And saying things like this. Where'd all the water go? Hello? No one asked me about this. 98.6, tropical waters. Fantastic. Where'd the water go? And what's pushing me from behind? What is this? Why is it getting smaller in here? I don't like what's going on, and I'm going to do something about it. And I'm... Think. What could possibly be going on in that head? This ain't working. And what's that light up ahead? And why do I now all of a sudden feel like I'm getting squeezed through the eye of a needle? And I don't, now that my hand is out there, I don't like the temperature. Think about it. What could a baby be thinking? I want to stay in here. We say, I want to stay on earth. There's more I need to do here. Imagine a baby. I'm connected to this thing. I don't get that. I got this tube sticking out of my stomach. My head's too big for my body. Right? I'm bow-legged. I got white stuff all over me. I look like a freak. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not even dressed. I'm staying here. Right? We say, oh God, I don't want to die. It's because he put the love of life in us. That's okay. That's fine. But if you knew where we were going, you would say, you would send a message. Excuse me, but can the doctor have a catcher's mitt, please? Because I'm coming out. Here I come. Didn't Paul say that? Didn't Paul say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Didn't Paul say, I would much rather leave this world and be with him, but because I need to preach more messages, I'll stay here behind until you guys get it? Paul said that. Isn't that amazing? No, you're going to die right on time. It's just not your time. It's on God's time. And it is incumbent upon every human being hearing this message right now to make a decision for Jesus before your time runs out. You will not die too soon. You will die right on time. God has appointed your hour. Your responsibility is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Number 9, will you die without knowledge? This is to die without knowledge, willfully not wanting to know God. John 3:15 says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. These are the words of God. Listen to this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, it's a choice. You are willfully choosing to be ignorant, is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, literally their condemnation. That light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They're going to say, nope, I'm going down with a ship. Wasn't last week Titanic week? 100 years since the Titanic sank? I'm going down with the ship. Eyewitness accounts of people seeing porters and stewards running up and down the aisles, going into the compartments of the rich, taking gold and diamonds and rings and watches out of, robbing the rich while the ship is sinking, putting it in their pockets, and then jumping overboard to save themselves, and because of the weight of the gold, going straight to the black bottom of the Atlantic. Idiots. Oh man, I'm going to load myself up with this gold, and when I get rescued, I'll be rich. And they jumped overboard, straight to the bottom. Number 10, will you die saved? Knowing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you've come to him with nothing but yourself. You have no merits to give him. He's the Redeemer. And the Bible says, if you confess this truth, that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. If you believe that in your heart, and if you confess that with your mouth, the Bible says you'll be saved. Let's do this right now. Let's pray this right now. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you, Father God, that you would hear the individual, independent cry from every heart right now that is saying, God, I want these benefits of the resurrected Jesus. I want my sins forgiven. I want my life assured in him for eternity. I'm asking you, O God in heaven, to receive my belief that Jesus died and rose again on the third day, that he's the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Savior of me. And I repent of my sins. I receive Jesus Christ, and I today proclaim him my Savior, my Lord, my King, the God of my soul. I ask you now to take my life in Jesus' name. And all of God's people, both old and new, said, amen.